Brother Rennie, if you'd like to sit down. The lady in terms, the prophet Athena, has been disciplined by this church. She has been asked not to attend at the meetings or indeed to come into the building. If she chooses to be here, I just suggest that no one speaks to her. I'm sorry to say this until the matter has been resolved in a scriptural and proper way. Thank you. Do sit down. Thank you. We hope very much that our sister will repent and be restored to us. But until that time, I suggest that she is ignored. I'm very sorry to say that. We're speaking on John chapter 17, verse 21. But they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. At last time we considered this chapter, on the 5th of January, we looked at verse 21, that God's people would be one. It's an amazing thing to consider that this unity is a testimony to the world that will challenge and persuade unbelievers to believe that God has sent the Lord Jesus into the world. Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that this will be such a testament. When we consider what is in the human heart, that man's wickedness in the Garden of Eden brought about that division between God and man, whereby man died. He was spiritually dead and cut off from God. And then, when man tried to unite together, to build a tower even to heaven, God scattered man and gave each group a different tongue. And they were scattered over the face of the earth. And ever since then, the human race has been at war with itself. And of course, all of this comes from the corruption of the human heart, which is as a result of the fall. And you'll remember James's diagnosis of the reason for wars in James chapter 4, verse 1. It doesn't just go for wars in the world between nations, divisions, even in the church. Divisions in families. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? So fightings and wars come from the human heart. And in Galatians chapter 5, we read that the works of the flesh include hatred, variance, wrath, anger, strife. And this is what we see all around us. So, of course, the world expects to see people living in opposition to each other, even hating each other, speaking ill of them, both to their face and even more commonly behind their backs. People often trying to sow division by saying false things about each other. People trying to impose their own will on others, forcing a unity, not out of free will, but out of fear. So what a wonderful contrast to come to a church where people are living in biblical unity, loving each other from the heart, different in every respect, naturally, coming from different nations of the world, coming from different positions in society, having many differences of gifts and talents, but united in their love of Jesus Christ. So, what is it about this unity that is so special? Verse 21 tells us that the blueprint for this unity isn't found on earth, not in nature, but in heaven. So the Lord Jesus prays that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So this unity is not just for show. It's not merely external, but it is as real as the unity between the Father and the Son. And we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail this morning. There is some debate amongst theologians whether this unity is the unity of the Father and the Son as divine beings. But I would side with John Calvin and other notables to suggest that this is rather the unity between the Father and the Son, not so much as the Son is God, but as he is our mediator. And remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, a mediator is one who acts as a peacemaker between two individuals or groups who are not speaking to each other. The only way that the Lord Jesus can be one with God, of course, is if he is God, which of course he is. But the great mystery of the incarnation is that as well as being God, he's also fully man. And so he is outwardly one with all of humanity, which is why he could speak to all men everywhere. Of course, most people on earth didn't respect him as our Saviour and as the Messiah. Most of them rejected him. And so that outward humanity didn't unite all men to him. Now, when we consider that oneness with God, we go to John chapter 1, verses 1. Because there's something we ought just to mention about it. Because it's not that the Father and the Son are the same, as some false teachers would say. But we have this distinction in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Note that Jesus is not saying that as God, he is his Father. He's not saying, I am, or the Word is God, the Word is the same as God. No, the same, so know that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So the Word is God with the Father, but not the same as the Father. And we read in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So plainly speaking about the second person of the Trinity. Note in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He didn't say, sorry, that's the wrong verse, but you know the scripture, I and the Father are one. He didn't say we are the same. He's also one with us, as I mentioned, as human beings. I've already touched on this point. So we have the unity with the Father, but we have the unity with us. He shares our human nature, as I've already mentioned, but he has a difference. There's a difference in his human nature to our fallen human natures. He is holy, we are not. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we read, and the angel answered and said unto her, that's to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Only a holy God can speak to a holy God. And so the Lord Jesus, being fully God, is one with the Father. But as I've said, one with us because of our nature, able to communicate with us. But, of course, there has to be more than a natural union with Christ. Remember, he said at the end of Mark chapter 4, he asked who were his true mother and brother and sisters. It wasn't in my notes, so just for a moment, please. One gets there before me, please just sing out the verse where he said, sorry. Thank you very much. That's very kind. Yes, thank you. That's very helpful. He said in verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Of course, there can be a so-called unity where people claim to be Christians. And so, of course, they don't just... So they call the Lord Jesus as if he is their saviour, as if they are members of the body of Christ, rather like his natural mother and brethren were doing. They felt they had a right to him, and many people believe they have a right to Christ. But they don't know him. They're not doing his will. And so in Matthew chapter 7, we have those well-known verses of severe warning to us. In verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And then in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. So we won't go further. We see there is a difference between someone who calls himself a Christian, that, as it were, naturally seeks to align themselves with Jesus Christ, and someone who is spiritually part of that body. For it's that person that is truly part of the body of Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He doesn't call everyone in this world brothers or sisters. But he calls those who are sanctified by him just as he was sanctified. That work of grace has got to have been started in the heart. So we must, before we can be part of this body, we must be in Christ Jesus. And it's not a natural thing. It is a work of God's grace. There needs to be a spiritual unity. So we read in John chapter 1, verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." See, our natural reaction to the Lord Jesus is to reject him, because he is holy and we are not. There's nothing in us that desires the Lord Jesus. So we read in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Unless our natures are changed, then our enmity with God remains, whatever the camouflage is. You see, the one thing we can't do is hide our hearts from God. We can have a jolly good job at hiding our hearts from each other, but not from God, who sees all our hearts. He sees right in. And he says, "Ye must be born again. And unless the man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's so uncompromising. And this is a work of God. It's not anything that we have any part of, in fact. So we read in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, a man, but of God." Note verse 13. The person who received the Lord Jesus has been born of God. And this is the wonder for the Christian. The person who's been born of God is made a partaker of the divine nature. Do you see how this unity between God and man is established with Jesus as the mediator? You see, Jesus and God in their divinity are one. Not the same, they are one. And then the Lord Jesus in his humanity is one with all those who are his spiritual brethren, who've been born again. And so that link with heaven is made. Many believe that being a Christian depends on something that they have done. But it doesn't. Not even a decision to follow Christ. That is worked in our hearts by God. Even that decision to follow Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Otherwise, we'd be able to say to the person who hasn't chosen Christ, "I'm slightly better than you. I've made a wiser decision than you have." But no. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were dead in sins, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, when there was nothing lovely about us at all. So he came as a propitiatory sacrifice. In other words, he came as a peacemaker to make peace by his death, to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Tasting death for every one of his brethren, suffering eternal punishment for them on the cross when he hung for those 3 hours of darkness. So it is through the Lord Jesus' death that we are united with Christ, become members of the body, and then hence are united with God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And Ephesians 5, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Isn't that amazing? Members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. So real is that unity, that it's like we are his flesh, his bones. Friends, it's no good if we don't feel it. There's no experimental reality when we meet another Christian. You may know him or her before, but you find that there is a commonality, a bond between you that you can't put your finger on. Not because of something you've got in common, you enjoy the same sports or the same films, but because you are united together in Christ's body. So we are one in Christ because of his body. And Christ is one with the Father because of his divinity. And so we are one with God through our union with Christ. It's a wonderful miracle, isn't it? No wonder that stands as a glorious testimony to God. And we need to maintain, we have to work at that unity, don't we? To maintain the unity on the peace. And that is a work of grace in each believer to do that. Way to ourselves if we want to do what Christ wants. Now, of course, as I think, I hope it is clear, our unity is not in the Godhead itself, but it is in Christ, who is himself united to the Godhead. Because, of course, we do not become partakers of the incommunicable qualities of God. Sorry about the long word, but incommunicable. There are things that you and I will never know that God knows. He knows everything. He's omniscient. But we'll never be omniscient, however hard we try. You are all sitting in church. You may want to be in two places at once, but you can't be. God is everywhere at once. Omniscient, omnipresent. And he is eternal. So he has no beginning and no ending. We as Christians, we are born as creatures, but we are given, of course, eternal life. And there will be eternal life spent in either heaven or hell. And we are called to turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and believe on him and so avoid that terrible punishment for our sins. So, when we are joined to the Lord, we are one spirit. But the one joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He that is joined... But the one joint to the Lord is one spirit, and that is our unity in Christ. So, as I said, we are not made one essentially. We are not infinite, omniscient, or omnipresent. But we are made morally of one spirit. And I think it was, I looked it up, so there is a quote here that Aristotle, some of you may have come across his writings, a friend is a second self. A friend you have something in common with. So, to be a friend of the Lord Jesus is only possible with the new birth, because with that new birth gives us exactly the same desires as him. You think of those 10 commandments summed up in those two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. See, that is the same spirit as the Lord Jesus. And so the two come together in that way. So morally, we are made one. But not, of course, in any other way, in any other more supernatural way. We are not made gods, but we are made partakers of the divine nature. And that union is by the Holy Spirit, who is the agent, the divine agent who regenerates us, leads us into communion, to union and communion with Christ. Of course, union comes first, communion comes next. Another word is fellowship. We're in a communion, we're in fellowship, we're partakers of the divine nature. We get a wonderful picture of this unity. This is what we will close with from Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore. David compares this unity to that precious ointment that was uniquely made to be poured on the high priest. And he compares it, secondly, with the dew of Hermon that comes down from heaven and falls on the ground. And we see in it that note of admiration. Behold, how good and pleasant. Behold, this pleasantness, this goodness that we see before us. So remarkable, as I've said, because so contrary to what everything else we see in this world. And secondly, how good and pleasant. It's significant that we have had to be wooed into this unity. Rather like a horse. I don't know if you've had any dealings with horses, but they don't like going into horse boxes very often. Some of them will go in, a lot of them won't. So they are wooed in by the offer of food, a bale of hay, or a bucket of food. And so we are being tempted into this unity by hearing what profit it will be to us. It's good, and how enjoyable, how pleasant. Appealing perhaps to those baser instincts in us, because the mere fact that it is right and just and holy and acceptable to God, sadly, that doesn't seem to be enough to woo us. But when we see how pleasant and how good it is, that is what the psalmist uses to encourage this unity. And of course, it's profitable because it is, we have that oil, and it's good because we have that dew that waters the land. Waters our barren soul. Profitable because it is that spirit of God that cleanses us from sin, makes us right for heaven. And so it is good and pleasant. And of course, we note again the use of that word for brethren, rather than the more general term of men, because he's using it for members of his body, of Christ's body. And it's our relationship with Christ that makes this unity possible. And we note also that when brethren dwell together in unity, it's not a unity of place it's talking about, but a unity of spirit. When we dwell together in unity, we have one heart and one mind. In Romans 15, verses 5 to 6, we read, Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help each one of us who are Christians to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace, to work at that unity because it's profitable and good for us. And it's our testimony to the world. We went out yesterday witnessing, encouraging people to bring their children to our kids' club and to our Sunday school. What we want them to see is this wonderful spiritual building of people dwelling together in unity because their love is a common love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and all are part of that body. May the Lord help us to aspire to that great and wonderful ideal. Amen. And we'll finish with Psalm 133. Behold, how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. Like precious ointment on the head, that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard, and to the skirts did of his garments go. As Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Zion hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. Just bear in mind and see if I get the tune off the app. Shall we stand? We'll sing it through twice, just 3 verses. One second, sorry. Apologies. Sorry, it's the problem. The app has changed, as some of you will be aware, and it's a little more complicated to get it right. Let's try this again. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, to
echoing from Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good thing it is, and how becoming well. Together such us, brethren, are in unity did well. Thank you for the way that you have spoken with us, our minds and our hearts, that we may not only hearers of your word, but doers of them. So we are challenged this morning that our unity lies not in what we do on earth, but planned and prepared in heaven. Because the Father and God, our Lord Jesus, is one with the Son. And their unity was faith. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed on that cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we are also reminded that in Isaiah 53, next right, that is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When we eat, as it were, our faces. From him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. What a shame, O Lord, and you already brought to our peace this morning, that even though you brought unity among us, there's still that human nature, that different countries, different families all over the world. Thank you that there's still hope. Because when we gather like this, it's clear in our singing that we are getting one mind, one spirit. Because those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, he causes our hearts to dwell in peace. That's why when we meet the people of God from all over the world, we have that sense of unity because of that inbuilt, united mind and heart and spirit. This is so magnificent to feel and to realize how we should live our lives in a way that pleases thee, and that we should have a winsome lifestyle to draw the enemy of the gospel, the unbelievers, that the instruments of the devil that try to divide families with hatred, and a lot of various tactics to make the world not a better place to live in. But thank you, Lord, for what you have done. You have demonstrated your love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May we pray now, Lord, that those who heard your message out there by Zoom who are not able to come this morning, we plead for their behalf, Lord. Will you please draw them to yourself? Draw them to your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And in the confines of this worship place, O Lord, those who are still hardening their hearts and have not committed their soul to the Lord Jesus, this might be the last day of their lives in our school. Come and let them come unto you and repent of their sin. And if ask any unconfessed sin in our hearts, Lord, you know them all. We have heard that we cannot hide anything from you. What you have done this week and even today. Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious blood that can wash away our sin. May this unity of our minds and our hearts and spirit continue to build up that sense of love of our Lord Jesus Christ that will draw men unto him as their Lord and Savior. This we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. we say. Amen.
Amen.
We'll come on to breaking bread now, and it's the table is open to all those. We have a policy, we love quality wood. We don't take an issue of people's being baptized as babies and they feel that they have to rely on that. But if anyone has baptism, it's not relying on their own baptism, hasn't been yet baptized, I hope you'll forgive us if we allow the elements to pass you by. But otherwise, the communion table is open to all who profess the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's we include our new visitor from Nigeria who came last week, so you're free to join us. Thank you very much. We're going to sing Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirring up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my Lord, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thy iniquities, who doth most graciously forgive, to thy diseases all in pains, doth heal and relieve. Who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down. Who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown. Who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age reneweth is thy youth. Just 1 minute, please. Shall we stand? Verses 1 to 5.
My soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up in his holy name.
turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23. Reading from verse 23 to verse 32. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Therefore many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that thy work on the cross has meant that we have nothing now to fear. Clear consciences by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we do acknowledge that we are so much less than we ought to be. We acknowledge that we are chastened and we deserve to be chastened. And we pray, Lord, that through those chastenings we would learn righteousness. And we pray, Lord, now as we come to thy table, that as we partake of the bread and the wine, that we might see by faith Christ more clearly on the cross, and how we are crucified with him and raised with him to life. And so, Lord, we pray for thy blessing as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. What a privilege is ours, because we are the Lord's people. Amen. Thank you. Jesus. Reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Mr. Amrod, please give thanks for the bread.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us this moment in remembrance your command that you never will do this together. Commanded purely to know where your great sacrifice that will cause it for you. In taking his bread, he was bruised for iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. We are here. Amen. Let's take it together.
Reading from verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Please give thanks for all the wine.
In taking this cup, O Lord, we are also reminded by your word that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. In the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Bring it together.
We'll finish with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the walk shall make. Within the paths of right. For his own name's sake. Yet though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me and my God, and staff and comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23. Shall we stand?
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green.
26 of Matthew's Gospel. And when it had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time we spent in thine house. We thank thee, Lord, that for time in thy vineyard and into the Mount of Olives, we know that whether it's right now, later in the day, tomorrow, on the second day of the we will be venturing out into the world. And Lord, we remain with us, and Lord, that thou wilt strengthen us to stand firm for Christ. Lord, that we might see thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you.